Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, I'm going to read, now don't die when I say this, I'm going to read verse 30 through verse 52. Now let me tell you what this is. It's a stretch of narrative in the Gospel of Mark. And what I found amazing about this is that many of the commentaries, the commentators didn't want to deal with this. I don't know why. Or they wanted to go to one of the other Gospels and deal with the part of the 5,000 being fed, which wasn't anything wrong with that. I'm just saying I believe there's more to it than just the fact that he miraculously fed 5,000 people. I'm grateful to God he did, aren't you? Amen. He put in the Scripture. Everything in the Scripture is true, so I'm grateful to heaven that it's there. So what I have titled these verses is strictly this, and simply this, lessons from the Lord Jesus. Now that's what we're looking at. Because of the length of it, I'm not going to read it twice. Sometimes we pastors have a brief text, we'll read the whole thing, then go back and walk through three or four verses. I'm obviously going to read the text in sections. I'm going to make it into five sections. And if this section of narrative has anything that it appears in the text that Jesus was teaching both them and us, then I sure want to learn it. And if he was teaching them something, I believe it's put there for my admonition. Don't you? And don't you want the pastor to learn that? I'll be a better pastor if I learn that. And I want you to learn it, and you'll be more blessed because of that. So, lessons from Jesus starting in verse 30 of Mark 6. And if you're there and ready, would you say amen? As I embark on verse 30, we look back just a few verses, and we find that we've looked at how a conscience dies, and old Herod's cut off the head of John the Baptist. So anyway, they came in verse 29 and took up John's corpse, and then they laid it in a tomb. Now verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and they told him all things both. That means more than one. What they'd done and what they'd taught. Now your pastor calls that prayer. Now why do I call it prayer? Folks, what do when we pray? We hopefully tell Jesus all the things we've done. We hopefully confess to him all the things we've done that just wasn't the nicest thing in the world and he considers the wrong thing. And hopefully we tell him, Lord, you gave me the opportunity to share with my coworker today about you and something you'd recently done in my life, or maybe something I'm walking through today, and I was able to ask them to pray for me if they were a believer. I was able to just to be a testimony to them because they're not a believer. And folks, we are talking to the Lord and sharing what we have done. And hopefully while we're talking to the Lord, we have the impulse of the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts. And I call that prayer because it appears to me that they have come back to Jesus and they are willing for Jesus to examine their life. So I often say, let's be willing for Jesus to examine our lives. Did you know that ought to happen in our lives at least daily, if not several times a day? What do you mean several times a day? I don't have time at my work to stop and pray. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your spirit and my spirit, sensitive to his spirit, and as he prompts us. And it's just an impulse within our spirit that be mindful that this person you'll sense doesn't look like they're having a good day. My wife and I have said sometimes after we've gone into a restaurant and when we've sat down, boy, he's got a great spirit. Boy, she's got a great spirit. Or he or she is not having a very good day today. And we try to take that time to cheer them up. And sometimes I try to do that with humor. And sometimes people, their funny bone is not operating that day. So you want to be sure if you're going to be funny with them in a way that they know, or go ahead and follow up what I said. I'm just teasing you. I don't want to say anything, make your day any worse. I just want to be an encouragement. Thank you for serving us today. Folks, you want to interact by telling him what you've done and make yourself available for him to examine your life and then be accountable to what he says. What are you doing when you're trying to cheer somebody up? You're trying to be accountable. You know that we are to bear each other's burdens on the one hand, and we are to rejoice with them that rejoice as well as weep with them that weep. So the first lesson I believe verse 30 gives us is that we ought to be people of prayer. Number two. In verse 31, notice what the text says. And he said to them, come ye yourselves apart. Now, folks, he didn't just stop there, meaning, why don't you just go ahead and fall apart? That's not what he's talking about. Dr. Vance Hafner used to say, if we don't come apart, like he told them here, come apart unto a desert place, a quiet place. Hafner used to say, if we don't come apart to a quiet place, we're going to come apart. We're going to fall apart. And he said, I want you to come apart to a desert or quiet place and rest a while, for there are or were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And you know what I've referred to that as? Balance. Folks, we need some balance in our life. He uses some words in that verse that are not in any way dirty or unkind or ugly words. A desert place is a quiet place. We all need some solitude. We don't need a whole life of solitude. If you shut yourself up from everybody else, you're going to go down the tubes. God didn't make you to be, quote, a loner. Did you know we say that people who are loners have psychiatric problems? I say we say that. The world says that. Boy, they always often have act strange. Don't talk much at all. And so, folks, we need to be people who get to a quiet place and have some solitude. I call that spiritual rest. What happens when we have some solitude? The spirit, our spirit, the human spirit, can have a transforming moment when we come to a quiet place in our life. Now, I'm going to throw this out. This won't shock anybody that I say this. I fear. Didn't say it would happen. I just fear that the downfall and destruction is going to be today's cell phone. We can't put them down. Oh, my goodness. Where's my cell phone? Where's my... I need my cell phone. Okay, good deal. We go to restaurants. Two or more people at a table. We can't talk to each other. Back in the days of Duck Dynasty, which would be a conversation for another story, I saw the grandfather Phil say something to one of his grandchildren. He said, I don't understand you young people. You even get on your cell phone in the same room with your girlfriend and send her a text, and she sends you one. He said, man, in my generation, I wanted to hold her hand. All y'all want to do is text on the phone. God made us social creatures. There's inappropriate touching among people. As you know, that leads into the morality issue, but there's very appropriate touching between people. It's good for men to shake hands. It's good for women to whatever it is they want to do. It's not bad for men to hug each other like brothers. We were made to be touched. Otherwise, you are isolated. I've seen it in the lives of adults. I had a dad say to me one time sitting in my office with a five-year-old. Obviously, the dad had never been touched. Boy, and I don't want this to be mean-spirited or like I rejoice in saying it. If you grew up with nobody touching and a parent that would not embrace you and love on you, you are lacking in something even right now, unless God in His grace has taught you that that's good and that's normal and that's something you ought to do. I said to him, his problems with his five-year-old, and I said, well, do you hug him? He said, I'm not going to hug him. And I mean to tell you, folks, my head about fell off my shoulders. I said, say what? He said, well, he's a young boy. I'm not going to hug him. I said, sir, I would hug him till he said something. Oh, you're squeezing the air out of me because you love him. And it's not a good thing, folks, when you don't have some type of spiritual rest and some type of solitude to give you a different spirit toward God and toward others. And if your spirit toward God changes, your spirit toward others will change. I think he talks about physical rest because he uses the phrase there, rest a while. Why do we rest physically? Because we need refreshment. The spirit needs to be refreshed. The body needs to be refreshed. There is nothing on this earth that's quite equal to a night of rest. I mean, you wake up refreshed. Of course, I have people that tell me I don't sleep anymore, and I feel as tired when I get up as when I went to bed. There's a little joke between Beth and me about my dad. We hadn't been married very long, and we went by through Hartwell and parked in the yard, and we go out to the fifth wheel that night to go to bed and just stayed in the fifth wheel because I was hooked up. And we got up and went back in the house the next morning. And he says, cutting up with Beth, of course, he said, she looks about as bad this morning as she did when she went to bed last night. Do you sometimes feel that bad when you get up the next morning as you did the night before? Now, I don't get up bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, but I do get up and thank God I don't feel like I did last night. And I, like you, have had those times I didn't really get physical rest and felt as bad the next morning as I felt yesterday. But we need it. And for you to try to deny that I stayed in the bed because for a rare occasion I could sleep, take you a day and get you some sleep, you may become ornery without it. Anybody else want to comment? I think I've shared with you that Pop Sam and I had a mutual friend, and he was up every morning by 4 o'clock. And he complained all the time. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Said that one day in front of both of us. We was at a campground. Pop Sam, you want me to respond to that? He said, yeah, if you want to. He said, I can help you feel better. He said, go to bed and stay till you get rested. He said, you're up every morning for Jesus. Your body is wore out. And you end up with a sorry attitude for the days out, and you're a grumbler and a complainer. And nobody's ever told you that, and I don't tell you that to hurt you. I tell you that to help you. Have you ever had your doctor say something you thought, I'm there thinking, do I want to slap him? Folks, your doctor tells you things you don't want to hear to help you. And sometimes your best friend will tell you what you don't want to hear to help you. And one of the things the text says is you need to rest a while. And if you're constantly saying, I'm just tired, you've either got a psychiatric problem and you've convinced yourself that you're tired. And by the way, folks, fatigue can be the name of a demon spirit. Or you're not resting and you need to get some rest. So rest a while, and now I call this one attitude rest because he uses the phrase or the word leisure. You know what the word really refers to? Now, this is going to shock your socks off. It refers to do something to have a good time. Do you ever do anything to have a good time? There's an old saying I heard when I was a kid, and I don't hear anybody use it anymore, that all work and no play makes Johnny a dull little boy. Makes him a boy you don't want to be around is what it does. Do something you enjoy doing. There was a funny expression, again, when I was growing up, where the people said, why don't we get together and open up a keg of nails and bite the heads off? Well, folks, if that makes you happy, get together and open up a keg of nails and bite the heads off. Because you need to do something. If it's out in the yard and you enjoy it, now be careful that you don't convince yourself you enjoy sweating like a hog and working until you can't get your breath. You may be deceiving yourself. But if you really like doing something, I used to like washing the car because it was such a break of the routine I was used to. It may be that you like to go bowling or that you like to do so-and-so or that you just like to go come to the Family Life Center and walk in the gym. Do it. If you enjoy it, do it. And I'll just parenthetically make this statement.
If there's something that you and your spouse can enjoy together, go do that. And that's not required that whatever she enjoys, you got to do some of it, or whatever he enjoys, she's got to do. But do something, folks, it's leisure. He said, go to a desert place, that's quiet, do something for your spirit, rest a while, that's physical, and have some leisure. That'll affect your attitude. Folks, after you've done something you enjoy, you have a different attitude. You know what you did? You flushed some of the other stuff that was weighing so heavy, because the heavier it weighs, you just get tired because you've just put up with it so long and so long and so long. And folks, the cleanest vessel in your house needs washing. My mama made tea on a daily basis. My dad would say, make another gallon. Wayne's coming home for lunch today. But you didn't just make tea and then make more tea and put in the same jar, make more tea and put in, we put ours in a gallon jug, what we did, because bacteria forms and it'll cause that good fresh tea to sour, ferment very early. In fact, Beth and I have felt called of God to, when we go to a restaurant, to say, your vessel needs to be clean unless this is old tea because it's starting to ferment. I was at one place and was bold enough because they put it, I won't name where it was, because they put the dispenser out. I said to her when I tasted it, I said, I guarantee you the dispenser's not clean. And when I raised the lid to look in it, it was horrifying. And I wanted to say, but it wouldn't be honest, say, I do some work for the state health department and you'd get a zero if you don't get that cleaned out. Well, we washed it out. Folks, you can't wash out that stuff. You've got to put some Clorox water in it or a product that is made to kill bacteria. And there's no other way to do that. And when it comes to an attitude rest, you need to go do something to have a good time to wash out the heaviness. The heaviness. I often think of people who are managers of service departments. Do you know how little they hear something good? Nobody drives into the auto dealership to say, praise God, greatest car I've ever had. Nothing's wrong with it, and I don't need a thing. I just came to tell you how wonderful it is. That does not happen. Unless it happens to be the owner's mama. Now, she might do that, but other than that, not at all. It's a problem and a problem and a problem and a problem. And by the way, when I had it down here the last time, this wasn't wrong, and y'all did something and tore this up. That's the way that goes. Well, you lose your mind. And sometimes it's very spiritual to take some leisure. So balance in life. Number 3, verses 32 through 34. Look at it. And they departed to the desert place, the quiet place, and they did it by ship privately. But here's the fly in the ointment. The people saw them departing, and many knew him, and they ran afoot farther out of all the cities, and they outwent them. That means they got to where they're going. The people did before they even got there, and they came together unto them. In other words, this is like the itch. You can't get rid of them. Verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and he just ranted and raved and criticized and started throwing things. Is that what it says? No, he was moved with compassion toward them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Folks, number 3, have some compassion. Now, what do we learn from that? You have more people around you right now, and I don't mean just in this hour. I'm talking about day by day, who are sheep without a shepherd than you've ever been in all your life. We got fewer functioning mamas, fewer functioning daddies who have no concept of what order, of what true discipline is, than a man in the moon. And he had some compassion because, you see, folks, sheep need shepherds. You know why a sheep needs a shepherd? Because, first of all, they can't find their way. They always wander and they need direction. Folks, a little old child needs direction. Now, they all need love, but they need direction. My heart was broke the other day. I couldn't tell this story to my wife without crying. I read the story of where the earthquake took place in Syria. And as they're digging people out of the rubble, here's a woman that's gone into labor. And they find that she's given birth and the umbilical cord is still attached to the baby, and they was able to rescue the baby, but the mama died, and as they continued to dig through the rubble, found the baby's daddy and four siblings dead. Here's a baby with nothing and nobody. And they said the hospital had taken the baby to, I hope they've got something over there similar to DFACS. I don't know if they do or not, but somebody needs to love a child who has nobody. She would be a little lamb without a mom and a daddy, a sheep without a shepherd. Sheep need direction. Sheep have to be led by still waters and into green pastures. They can't really find food. So what the Lord wants to do, if they can't find it, they're always hungry, and they need fulfillment just like you and I need fulfillment. And folks, you can't have fulfillment in life without a relationship with Jesus. He is the great shepherd. He's got compassion on them. You know what else a sheep or a person has who doesn't, if they're like a sheep without a shepherd? A sheep has no defense from danger, always in harm's way. They need protection. Not a person in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, that does not need spiritual protection every day of your life, every day of your life. I don't want to make anything, I don't even want to bring it up, I don't want to talk about it, I'm sick of it, but folks, you are in danger's way sometimes when you're around a pastor and staff people and Sunday school teachers and deacons and elders. Because we got too many reports of where a person has been arrested because they've done things that a heathen ought not be doing. And I'm just saying to you, you need protection. And there's only one great protector, and his name is Jesus. And so he has compassion on them. Number four, notice here that in verses 35 through 44, he's going to tell us to share our possessions. Look what he does. When Jesus came out and saw much people, he was moved with compassion toward them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him, and they said, Lord, this is a quiet place, and now the time is far past, and send these people away that then go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread because they don't have anything to eat. It's going to come here mealtime. Verse 37, he said to them, give ye them to eat. Won't you give them something? And they said to him, well, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he said to them, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they knew, they came back to him and they said, well, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies, meaning groups, on the green grass. And he sat down in ranks. I want a group of 100. I want groups of 50s. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and he broke the loaves and he gave it to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among all of them. And they did all eat and they were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men, not including the women and children. So he's telling them, take what you got. Share your possessions. The bottom line. And folks, he said, share your possessions. You can't share mine. I can't share yours. You can only share what you got. So share your possessions. And for me to share mine is my responsibility before God. And for you to share yours is yours responsibility before God. And I'll help us all here just a little bit. Don't gauge what you share by what you share. Gauge what you share by what you got left over after you share. Boy, that didn't bring a chorus of amens, did it? Now, did you notice in verse 41 something he did? When he took the loaves and the fish, he looked up to heaven. Now, folks, the thing you want to remember about sharing your possessions, ask God to bless them. Lord, would you bless this? Folks, there wasn't much there to be blessed, was there? 5 loaves, 2 fish. I don't imagine these was 2 whales. In fact, they tell us, those who know the history of this land, that these fish were small fish, a little bit bigger than what we would say a sardine is. And they shared it. So he asked God to bless it. So why don't you and I, if we're learning lessons from Jesus, why don't we ask God to bless our possessions? And then we find a lesson from Jesus that if you will give of what you have, and if you will ask God to bless it, you will find that God will multiply your possessions. They did with 5 loaves and 2 fish what humanly could not be done. And you and I can do with whatever we have, whether man considers it much or man considers it little, if it's given to God, there's no telling what God will do with it if we'll just say, Lord, this really is yours. I give this over to you. You're the reason I have it. I'm going to give it back to you. Now use it, please. Share your possessions. And the last one I want to share with you is verses 45 down through verse 52. Let's look at it. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get out of the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even, that's evening, was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he comes to them walking on the sea. And they would have passed him by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them. And he said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now, folks, can you leave the human aspect in what I'm reading? There ain't supposed to be nobody out there walking on water. That ain't no common occurrence. Is this a ghost? Don't want to digress very much, but did you all read in the paper the other day where the woman died? They zipped her up in the body bag. They get her to the morgue. They start to unzip the bag, and she's gasping for air. She ain't dead. Or if she was, God must have brought her back. How would you like that for an experience? When you unzip that, would you have made a new door in the room somewhere? They saw him, and this wasn't the least bit funny. There's trouble about what they saw. And so, verse 50, they're troubled, and immediately he talked to them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship. He got in the boat with them. And when he did, the Bible says the wind ceased, and they were sore, that means very much afraid or amazed, in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for the heart was hard. Now, do you understand what that verse just said? He gets in the boat. The wind dies down. They're amazed. They was absolutely beyond measure and beyond wonder of it because they considered not the miracle of the loaves. A guy who just took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 plus people, they think it's a big deal that he stepped in the boat and the wind's gone. You know why? They don't understand the miracle that had taken place previously. And now they see the storm is calmed. I suggest to you that in the verses we just read, the principle is this: you can trust Jesus for everything. There's not anything you're going to find that's too difficult for him. You got a little hunger issue, he'll handle it some way and probably handle it through some of his people. You got a storm going on in your life, here's what we find. Do whatever the word says. You can trust everything he says. The next thing you can learn is that we learn from him that we ought to pray. Because in verse 46, notice, when he sent them away, he departed himself to go pray. Now, folks, if Jesus needed to pray, do you reckon Brother Wayne needs to pray? I think so. You reckon you need to pray? Uh-huh. And I like the idea that the text says that he departed. He wasn't trying to get up a prayer meeting of folks, though there's nothing wrong with praying in groups. He went to commune with his Father. We learn out of this. Here they are out in the boat. the winds are contrary to them. Have you run into any contrary winds lately? Have you had a kid somewhere near to break your heart? Are you going through a health crisis? Are you having trouble at work from a person who is the devil's twin brother or sister? And there's a storm going on in your life. What we learn out of this text is when you trust Jesus, it doesn't prevent storms from happening. Folks, there is this version of what I call religious television Christianity that says if you'll just trust God, you won't have storms. There won't be any illness. Your kid's going to always do right. You'll never have a heart problem. You'll never have cancer, not if you walk with God. And there'll always be a dollar in your pocket and a chicken in every pot. Hogwash. You can walk with God and there will be storms in your life. And so what we learn is trusting Jesus doesn't mean you're going to be absented by the storm. In verse 49 and 50, he's not going to forsake you in your storm. Could everybody there say hallelujah? I mean, right when the boat is rocking and the winds are contrary, you don't know what's going to happen. I've had numerous sick people, and it was a serious moment. It's not funny right now, but say to me, I could call some names because you don't forget these times, Pastor, where is this going? And you know what my answer is? And I'm not being funny either. I'm not sure, but I am assured of this, that wherever this is going, this too is going to pass. And it really is. And so we learn that he's not going to forsake you in your storm. I'm so grateful that when you are going through it eyeball deep, there'll always be one with you. That's good. And then the last thing I mentioned to you, as we trust Jesus in everything, he made the statement there, and I almost called attention to it. They're basically in verse 51 wiped out emotionally because they've seen him do what he did. But he said this, they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Now, why didn't they consider the miracle of loaves? What does the text say? Because they were hard what? Hearted. Now, folks, if you got a hard heart, you can't sense, feel, or respond to Jesus while he's doing stuff all around you. And it's entirely possible and probable that in Wayne Robertson's life and maybe yours, he's been at work a bunch. And my old heart was either hurting so, I had turned inward, it was a hard heart, and I wasn't happy about what I'm going through, and God was at work, and I wasn't in a condition to realize he's at work right now. You see, folks, the heart of man, it's what receives, understands, feels, and acts on truth. It's not all about what's between your ears. It's about what the mind does relative to the sensitivities of the heart, the inner man. So what are the lessons from Jesus? Let's rehearse them, and I'm through. Prayer. Be prayerful. Keep balance in your life. Have and show compassion. Share your possessions. And trust Jesus in everything. He's going to be with you. Now, how do we respond to this? You know what I think you probably ought to do to respond to this? Whatever he puts in your heart to do right now. Probably if you like the pastor, I got two or three things there I need to say, Lord, I didn't do very good on that. I know my grade there is not good at all. Forgive me of my failure. Lord, help me in this moment with a heart that's more sensitive to you. And may in the coming days my heart not be given to hardness so that I can see, feel, hear, and understand your working in my life and the circumstances that are around me. Could be, folks, the reason I didn't understand it and didn't know how to respond to it, I let my life get out of balance. Folks, Morningside Baptist Church is not going to die if Wayne Robertson just absolutely flies the coop. It's his church. He loves it. I may fly the coop if I don't give him the place that he deserves in my life, and we call him L-O-R-D. Say that with me. Lord. Lord means
I surrender as servant. I want you in charge. Tell me what to do and consider it done. That's what they call in the Bible a Christian. Let's pray. Father, life hands us some things that's absolutely stretching us to the nth degree. And we many times turn to our own devices and what are we going to do? And Lord, you may give us at times an opportunity to do more than one thing, but the one thing we can't afford not to do is trust you. So in this narrative today, may we have obtained lessons from your Son that will help us walk the journey as you've called us to walk. Bless your people now. Bless these moments of commitment. Save anybody, Lord, that needs to give their life away to you. Save them, Lord, I pray. And then, Lord, continue to do something in me and in all of us so that we will be ready for the tomorrows that you might in your mercy give us. Help us, Lord, to face every day as though it was a test, and may we always want to face it in a way that we know is pleasurable to you and get a passing grade. Not that we have thought and responded and lived like people that don't know you and can't trust you, but may we do that as children who know our Heavenly Father and who are grateful for the privilege of living and serving you. We make these our prayers today together in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Brother David leads us. The altar is open. You come.